They are perhaps three of the hardest lessons for any preacher of the gospel to learn. But the sooner we learn these lessons, the better our ministry will go, and the better servant of God we will be. Lesson number one. Every obstacle is an opportunity for God to shine and for our faith to grow. Every obstacle is an opportunity for God to shine and our faith to grow. Too many of us get overwhelmed by difficulties, we become distracted and discouraged, and we fail to see every obstacle is an opportunity for God to shine and our faith to grow. Second, lesson number two. Anything that makes us more like Jesus is for our good and for God's glory. Romans 8, 28 and 29. We truly appreciate Romans 8, 28. You need to look at verse 29. And that's really the essence of verse 29. Anything that makes us more like Jesus is for our good and to God's glory. Lesson number three. Lesson number three, and these are hard ones. Jesus may never be more seen in you than by the way you deal with criticism, complaint, and heartache. Jesus Christ may never be more seen in you than in the way you deal with criticism, complaint, and heartache. When I saw the title of the lesson, Consistency in the Midst of Complaint, I said, Wayne is asking a fellow to preach on this that has stepped on virtually every landmine that he could have, and many of them more than once. Consistency in the midst of complaint. It doesn't mean to be consistently a jerk. I think we need to do some defining because sometimes we as preachers are simply jerks in how we respond. Consistency in the midst of complaint does not mean we are a jerk. Secondly, consistency in the midst of complaint does not mean we are whiny babies. Some gospel preachers, some men of the word, all they can think about are the negative occasions and they become bitter and cynical. And what a tragedy that is. We must still see the grace of God. God's grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. God remains the God of all grace. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 through 12. No matter what difficulty we face. Criticism, complaint, or heartache. After all, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 speaks of manifold trials. Various trials, and yet 1 Peter 4, verse 10 speaks of manifold grace. How thankful we should be and how praise ought to be given to God Almighty, because whenever those times of difficulty come, of every stripe, of every degree of difficulty, God's grace is more than sufficient. No room for whining along. Don't be a jerk and don't be a whiny baby. And you look at the life of Moses and you see the complaint and criticism and heartache that he dealt with through the years, and I ask myself, how in the world did he stand up to all that he did without just having a breakdown? I mean, in Exodus 15:22 through 17 and verse 7, there are three separate murmuring incidents, episodes. Just between 15:22 and 17:7 of Exodus. And if you look at the context, Exodus 15 begins with the Song of Moses. Right after that, people are complaining. You look at Numbers, the 12th chapter, and opposition arose against Moses, complaining and criticism came his way from his own sister and brother. Oh, the pain you must have felt, David. The pain you must have felt. And then keep looking. In Numbers chapter 20, his sister Miriam has died. And the people are murmuring, and it's there in Numbers 20 that Moses strikes the rock rather than speaks to it. He behaves in a manner that is disobedient. But you've got to remember that for a period of 40 years, he had dealt with these people. There is no justifying his wrong. But if you have ever preached for any length of time, you can understand. I believe that 1st and 2nd Timothy contain the answer as to how to respond, how to be consistent in the midst of complaints. And I think that the togetherness of the life of Moses and what we see in 1st and 2nd Timothy, it's amazing, it's astounding how he responded to criticism with consistency and godliness. What I'd like to do is emphasize three principles for dealing consistently with criticism. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy. The first principle is this: remember to be God's servant in both attitude and action. Remember to be God's servant in both attitude and action. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we are going to focus on the first 11 verses. And from those 11 verses, I'm going to give you 7 qualities from these 11 verses about ministry and servanthood. Moses exemplified these very qualities. In the first place, as he dealt with criticism, he dealt with Paul and Timothy. Remember that you're a servant. The minister, see verse 6, the servant. The words of John the Baptizer are especially appropriate in the life of preachers. He, that is Jesus, must increase, I must what? Decrease. Jesus was a servant, Mark 2, Mark 10, rather, 44 and 45. And so should we be. Think about that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 24. But it's not just about ministry. It's not just about preaching, Trent. It is about being a good minister. You see that? If you put the brethren in mind of these things, you will be a good minister. So, it's not just about being a servant of God. Anybody here want to be a mediocre servant of God? That's precisely what some of us are, and mainly because of the way we deal with criticism and complaints and heartache. To be a good minister, to desire to be an elder is to desire a good work. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We are to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. It is good and acceptable to pray for all. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. It's good, it's noble, it's right. And what we should desire is to be a good servant, a good minister. Lessons to be learned then about consistency in the midst of complaints. Notice this secondly from 1 Timothy 4. Moses was servant, by the way, wasn't he? Wasn't he? Servant of God. Remember Deuteronomy 33:1? You look again and you'll see that a good servant puts people in remembrance. See the beginning of verse 6? He reminds them by way of warning, the first five verses of 1 Timothy 4. Some of it part in the faith. In some detail, Paul deals with this. And you know, today if we're going to deal with complaints and criticism and heartache in the way that we should, people got to be warned. Warned of things that can threaten their soul and its eternal destiny. That's not all. He says in verse 6, if you put the brethren in mind of what? These things. It's a good literary device. Why am I choosing 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 1 Timothy 4, verse 11? Especially because it begins with these things and it ends with these things. And Paul use that to begin and close a section. Verses 12 through 16 are also very applicable, but we're going to just focus on these. We are to remind the brethren positively and negatively of God's will. Didn't Moses do that? Over and over he would intercede for the people, and he would tell the folks, you really shouldn't live and act like this. God who has brought us out. Next. Number 3. A good servant is nourished in the words of the faith and good doctrine. In other words, a good servant has internalized God's word. And that is a great way of putting it. Nourish us in the words of the faith and the good doctrine, the doctrine that you've attained. Internalized. Imagine if the sole salvation of your congregation depended on the knowledge of Deuteronomy, how well would they do? But that's precisely what happened with Jesus in the wilderness, isn't it? Matthew chapter 4. Great fruit from Deuteronomy. You look at this and you see Paul in another place saying in Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119 and verse 16. Paul knew that. Moses knew that. We should appreciate it. Number 4. A good servant. One who should be consistent in the midst of pressure and complaint does not get bogged down in the unholy and unnecessary. Do you see that again? I believe it's really good to preach biblically, and preaching biblically involves preaching the text pretty much the way God gave it. However, anybody's got a problem with it, you know what? The problem is with the Word of God. Not what we might have as opinions that we derive, which may or may not come from Scripture. Now, what is unholy and unnecessary? Blessed are the balanced, and we should often pray for wisdom. wisdom so that we would avoid what is unholy and what is not necessary. You know what part of being a good minister is? It involves knowing when to not open your mouth. Being a good minister sometimes involves what you leave out of the sermon. Continue. We are on number 5. A good servant, a good minister, someone like Moses, the man of God, disciplines himself to godliness. He disciplines himself to godliness. I remarked yesterday that preaching is an art and what else? A science. It's an art in the sense that we have different personalities, and that comes through as we preach. It is a science in that good preaching, that they have qualities that are in common. Prayerful, in the book. Very loving. They know God. There's that relationship there that they cherish. Here's something else about preaching. Preaching is a discipline. It is a spiritual discipline. Exercise yourself to godliness. John Morrison did a fantastic job on discussing the preacher and his family each morning. But one thing that has gone through my mind over and over, and he's not said this verbatim, but here's the truth. Our marriage and our family may be a spiritual discipline. They are a spiritual discipline which we can allow to draw us closer to God or farther away from Him. What do you mean by spiritual discipline? I mean that anything that we might do in life that will make us be more conformed to the image of God's Son. I tell you what, marriage sometimes presents a set of obstacles in becoming more like Jesus, doesn't it? Parenting sometimes presents its own unique series of obstacles in being more like Jesus. And as wonderful a blessing as it is, wonderful, isn't it? It is a privilege and a blessing, but it is a discipline, but it is part of the preacher's life. A big part. And he understands the discipline that goes into those areas, but personal discipline is truly an idea embedded in the text. Young men, how many young people will come up to you and say, please show me how to pray, because I know that you're a person of prayer. I've listened to you preach and teach, Wayne, show me how you study the Bible, because every time you preach and teach, man, it just blows me away. Your exercising yourself to godliness, your discipline to godliness, has a profound effect on so many. Hey, Dan, you've got small kids, don't you? When your kids grow up, I'm a little older than you, will they remember you as being a guy who was really good at intertestamental period, man, he loved it, knows it, and archaeology, and was gone a lot, was teaching men to preach, and was writing a lot of articles that pretty much nobody read, but people who did enjoyed them. Oh, they remember Dan and you and me as being men of God who are dying at home. Exercise, discipline yourself to godliness. And Moses was great at that. The meekest man in all the earth, even when his own brother and sister rose up against him. That's what that passage is about. Yet again, looking at the passage in 1 Timothy, we are the number 6, are we not? A servant of God works diligently and hard. No one could ever say Moses didn't. No matter how much criticism, how much complaining, how much heartache he had to deal with, he was a worker. Good servants are. And then, lastly, number 7, he spoke with authority. Good servants today do that. Servants of God who take the Word of God, properly bring out the Word of God in a way that honors the Lord and is true to what He says. Have you ever stopped to think that we are God's mouthpiece? As was remarked yesterday, God could have chosen a number of ways to get His message across, but God chose to use us as His mouthpiece. How's the message getting across? See how from the advice of Paul to Timothy, we can see things that characterize the life of Moses, and we can benefit therefrom. So the first principle, remember to be a good servant of God in attitude and in action. When conflict arises, when complaints come about, I want my attitude to reflect my Lord and my actions. Number 2. Remember God's desire for you to help get His people home. Remember God's desire for you to help get God's people home. That's what Moses was about. Getting God's people home. Now turn to 1 Timothy. And let's look at chapter 1, and let me give you a concept from each chapter which helps us know what we need to emphasize to get God's people home. We talked about this personally from 1 Timothy 4. Now let's talk about it congregationally. If I would be a good minister that truly helps get God's people home, no matter what, I would see every obstacle as an opportunity for God to shine and my faith to develop. If I would see that becoming more like Jesus is always for our good and for His glory. One word from each chapter. Chapter 1. Doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. No other doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. Bookends of the great book of 1 Timothy. Doctrine emphasized. Teaching, instruction. If I would be a man who helps get God's people home, there will be teaching. Instruction. They will see in my life and hear from my words Christ Jesus, our Lord. And notice what doctrine does. It confronts what is false, verses 1 to 11. And verses 12 to the end of the chapter, it emphasizes the great salvation of Jesus Christ. Now look at chapter 2. I want to help a congregation become stronger and more healthy in doctrine. Amen? Amen. Number 2, chapter 2. I want to help a church become stronger and more healthy in worship. Praying, leading men in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 7. Submissive, godly women, 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. I think it would be a great thing to ask ourselves when we leave a work and go elsewhere, have I contributed to healthy teaching and to greater, more spiritual worship? Third, leadership. Chapter 3. Think about Moses. Remember Joshua? There is that mentoring relationship. And what happens is this. Leadership should be developed through the emphasis upon healthy doctrine and healthy worship. Encourage godly men to be the men that God wants to be in leadership capacity. Moses did that. Paul was encouraging that. We should do the same. By the way, sometimes when you evaluate a ministry, you look at the year, you look at it years later, you will see some of the people who, when you were younger, you were really close to, and they become deacons, and they become elders, and as the years have elapsed, they have become great servants of God. So the Job, people made an investment in you a long time ago, didn't they? And if they could see you now, I think they'd be glad they did. Leadership. Number four, in chapter four, servanthood. I've already elaborated on this, but I tell you what, too many of us are absolutely happy to be mediocre when what we should want to be is a good servant. And we want to encourage that in the body of Christ. Chapter five, healthy churches. People heading home have healthy relationships. Dear brother, a younger brother just at lunch said, what do you do when you've got a congregation, hypothetically speaking, where older and younger don't get along? Well, eventually you get to 1 Timothy and you look at chapter 5. For a couple of verses, male, female, older, younger, relationships that, relationships with widows, relationship with elders, relationship with elders to go astray, relationship with preachers, boom, 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 boom. He has relationships, healthy relationships. And you know what I believe? These are often slow in developing and coming along. And they require diligent effort and great forbearance and patience. Chapter 6. Priority. You look at chapter 6 and there's such emphasis on the wholesome words, the true doctrine, and emphasis on not being wrapped up in the things of this world, money, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. The focus is on where is your true treasure. Sound me much like the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Materialism and the affairs of this world have gotten in the way of so many churches and not a few preachers. It's hurt our influence. We need to remember as we deal with strife and heartache and complaint and criticism that we should be helping to get people home. And it should be of greatest concern to us, men of God, when we know and love someone that we are seriously concerned is not going home. Number three. Remember this principle? Remember that we must finish well. Remember that God wants us to finish well. It was 1968 at the Mexico City Olympics that a marathon runner by the name of John Stephen Aquari, one of the world's best marathon runners, was to run. It was predicted that he would win a gold, at least a silver medal in the marathon. And John Stephen Aquare, in the middle of the race, fell down and he watched man after man after man pass him. His knees were bloody. He had to eventually have surgery. And well after the last competitor came in, John Stephen Aquari comes in. He comes in Zimbabwe, Africa. He's in Mexico City. And he is bloodied, and it's way after the race has been won. And they said, what are you doing? I need to stop. I mean, it's been over. And he said, my country did not bring me here merely to compete. My country brought me here to finish. When criticism and complaints and heartache comes, we need to remember that God does not merely want us to compete. He wants us to finish and finish well. Now to 2 Timothy. These are things that Moses learned, and some of these he learned the hard way. He stepped on landmines just like Mike has. Far fewer than I, but he stepped on them nonetheless. It's indeed one of the saddest occasions in the Old Testament is Moses in Numbers 20. For 40 years he had given his all, and in a moment. Now God in his grace lets him see the land of promise, and God himself buried Moses. But I have to tell you, there's something about me and my faithlessness that says that's not quite fair. That's not quite fair, God. And I come to 2 Timothy, and as Hadley Buell wrote, it is impossible to read the book of 2 Timothy without something resembling a mist coming over the eyes and going down the cheek. It is a very moving book that Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him to not merely complete but finish well. And he says, nothing's going to keep me from finishing well. God did not want me to just become a Christian, as glorious as that is, to compete. He wants us to win. And as Paul writes Timothy here, he talks about finishing well. Paul looks at everything through the eyes of Jesus and the gospel. Hold to Jesus and the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. Here he is in prison, knowing full well that the time is going to come when his life will be taken. Hold to the pattern of sound words. But you see, in the name of faith and love, through Christ Jesus, hold! Don't let go, don't cling to it. There are no gray hairs in this room, but a horn. Others of us. We know a lot of people that haven't held on through the years. And we are blessed to know many who have. To the very end, I recall going to the godly couple's home on one occasion in West Texas when they had both, in the space of 10 days, been given the diagnosis that they had a disease that would take their life. Husband and wife. I went there not knowing really what to say to those people, and I exchanged pleasantries with them and talked with them and read some of God's Word, and they finally looked at me and said, this Eddie, the man did, who did an Elvin church and a song leader, and husband and wife here. And we just want you to know that this is the moment we've been waiting for all our lives. Hold to the pattern of salvation. Chapter 2. Suffer. Especially verses 8 and 9. Suffer for Christ of the gospel. Be willing to suffer for Christ and the gospel. And then chapter 3 continues. Chapter 3 begins by saying perilous times will come. Those times of complaining, criticism. Moses says, amen, Brother Paul. That's so true. What do you do? You do what he tells Timothy. But you. You, continuing the things that you've learned, be sure that all of you've learned them, but you continue. Hold, suffer, continue. Proclaim. You proclaim till you cannot proclaim anymore, that you proclaim the good. Preach the word, the goodness. this gospel. A dear friend of mine, who had preached for many years and who was someone who literally bled Bible, talk about letting the Word dwell in richly, a walking Bible, a great encourager of preachers. The years went by as mine did slow down and his health got bad. And one day he preached a sermon and he asked his wife for constructive help, as he often did. And she said to him, "Honey, I love you, but you preached and repeated yourself just over and over. I want you to know, not only do I think of Moses and think that it shouldn't have ended that way in my faithlessness, I look at Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and something really says it resonates within me. It shouldn't have ended that way for him. He is in a hole. He is in prison. He is without some of the basic necessities of life. He is alone." But that's not how he looks at it. You see, Paul found out that he was never more going to be like Jesus than in the way he faced death. It's a hard lesson to learn. He was never more like Jesus than in the way he faced death. Because remember, Jesus died alone. Jesus died exposed and mocked and ridiculed and mistreated. Anything that makes us more like Jesus is for our good and to God's glory. Now I want to tell you about this, that brother. My dear friend, when his wife told him that, he never preached again. And not one time did he complain about it. Do you think he ate? Do. But you must remember the lessons. Every obstacle is an opportunity for God to shine and for your faith to grow, and that's what it's about. Anything that makes us more like Jesus is for our good and for His glory. And we will perhaps never say more about our God and about our faith than the way we deal with criticism, heartache, and adversity. God bless you.